Thank you, ladies. Great song. Very timely for today's message as well. If you got a Bible, would you grab it, please? Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. We are on the home stretch. We're on the last four chapters of something we started long, long ago, walking through this book, verse by verse. We covered chapters 8 and 9 the last 2 weeks. Paul's talking about generosity, the heart of that. It all goes back to the gospel. We're going to do the first 6 verses of chapter 10 today. If you don't have a Bible, there should be a blue hardback one in front of you. Love for you to borrow that one. But let me catch up really quick before we stand and read our text. We've seen this letter that Paul wrote to the church in Corinth. I've said it almost every week. We need to be reminded of Paul planted this church. He went to Ephesus. He got wind that the wheels had kind of fallen off. He wrote 1 Corinthians to them. They kind of disregarded it, covering a lot of issues, things they needed to work on. We've talked at length about this. They wanted to claim Jesus but live like the world. Doesn't work that way. And so he writes another letter that we don't have record of, and then he makes a painful visit to them and basically kind of trying to continue to reinforce these truths of what it looks like. They begin to repent. They begin to get things right. But even in today's text, and as we've gone through this 2 Corinthians letter, there's still issues that they're working through. He's trying to remind them of his love. They're trying to remind him of the issues of repentance and coming back and living the way the Lord wants us to live as Christ followers, especially in Corinth, to stand out and be ambassadors for the King, ambassadors for Jesus, point people to Jesus. And in today's text, we're on the home stretch. We're going to cover 6 verses, but there's a lot there. We're going to talk about how we need to be prepared for battle. That's your sermon title if you like sermon titles. You may not like sermon titles, but there you go. We're going to talk about the war being waged for our mind, and we're going to talk about how the powerful thing, that strongholds that need to be taken care of, that we can buy the lies, and we can follow these things, that the enemy can come after this, and we've got to be prepared for battle. So if you would, let's stand together. We're going to read 6 verses. We'll pray, and then let's go through this together. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, we're going to start in verse 1. By the humility or meekness and gentleness of Christ, I appeal to you, brothers, Paul, who am timid when face to face with you, but bold when away. I beg you that when I come, I may not have to be as bold as I expect to be toward people who think that we live by the world's standards. Verse 3. For though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not weapons of this world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself against the knowledge of God. And we take captive every thought and make it obedient to Christ. We will be ready to punish every act of disobedience once your obedience is complete. Let's pray together. I say this every week. If you're visiting with us, just relax, take a deep breath, and if your own heart and your own way, would you pray that the Lord would do something today? I confess my lack of being able to change anybody, but we ask that the Spirit of God would move in this place, and if your heart desires to be changed, would you confess that? God, do something great in me. Change me, shape me, mold me, and if you may be so bold, pray for me that I might preach the word as God desires. Father, it's a joy to be here. God, as we've already worshipped you in song and in a family dedication and an opportunity to hear a song and just to pour our hearts out to you and to receive what you have for us today. God, it's not just words that I say that I remember and I understand the limits that I step on this stage. I can't change anybody in this room, but your Spirit and your word can. And if there's anybody that can hear my voice this morning that desires that, would you meet them right where they're at? Would you use the words that I speak? Would you use your Spirit? Would you use your word to do something great today? And we ask it in the great name of Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. I don't know about you, but I love war movies, okay? Just bear with me for a second. I like epic battle scenes. I don't care if it's fiction or if it's historical documentaries. I think of things like, Star Wars. I love Star Wars. I love the movie Gladiator. I love Braveheart. I've already shared all those kind of things. Saving Private Ryan, if not to be spoiler, but if you've ever seen that, if you can get through the first about 10 minutes of that movie, you're going to make it through the rest. It's pretty intense. But I love the strategies, and I love all of these things. Lord of the Rings, all of those big battle scenes. And I love them not just because it's something that there's fighting going on. It's the strategy. It's somebody who's in charge having to make a decision of, hey, we're going to flank them here. We're going to do this. I love the old movie, We Were Soldiers. It's not really that old, but with Mel Gibson in the Vietnam War, where they had to totally change the way they fought. It was a big deal. And it was just all of the strategy and understanding of your enemy. And you got to understand how they're going to fight you and what you got to make a plan for when it comes to battle. I love those things. And I think of all of those, and the reason is because we have to, as we get into our scriptures today, we have to understand bare bones today that we are at war. Can you hear me this morning? We are at spiritual war every day, and anybody who wants to tell you that you're not is lying to you, because we face spiritual battles every day. From when you wake up, well, even in your sleep, but when you wake up every day, every decision, every thought, every idea, every lie, everything that you do, there is a war being waged every day. And if you don't understand that, and if I don't understand that, you're going to get destroyed. And let me just level this out really quick. Let me look at you this morning. Some of us in our lives, we are being destroyed because we're believing lies of things. And the enemy has allowed our minds to wander about things, about ourselves, about decisions, about worry, about anxiety, about fear, about future, about all of these things. It could be whatever. Our mind has gone because the enemy has whispered lies to us. And we're coming to, as I collectively joke sometimes, we come to a gunfight with a knife. And we're going to get beat every time. So I want to level this thing for you today, because what Paul's going to look at, we're going to cover 6 verses. He's going to deal with some issues, because in the ranks of this church, there's some rebellion still. And in the first 2 verses, let's just go through the first couple of verses, and I want to really focus when we get to the war being waged, that we don't fight with worldly things, we fight with godly weapons. We'll talk about that. And then we're going to talk about the mind, and that's really where I want to hone in today. So I need you to hear this today. There's a lot of truth in these 6 verses. I hope we can hear it and take hold of this. But in the first 2 verses, Paul's going to say some things that kind of seem weird, but you got to understand the context of how he writes this. He says, hey, by the humility and the gentleness of Jesus, I appeal to you, I, Paul, who am, quote, timid, I'll explain that, when face to face with you, but bold when away, I plead or beg with you that I don't have to be bold as I expect to be towards some of you when I show up by the world standards. Now hear this. Basically, what they're telling Paul, they've had a lot of false teachers, they've had a lot of people that are really saying Paul's this way, he's kind of fickle, he's not really this. They're saying Paul's bark is bigger than his bite. They're saying, Paul, you write these letters. You had this big, powerful letter, you wrote it, you kind of hammered us on this letter, but when you get here, you're kind of weak. You're kind of timid, and they're really going after him. And in the context of this culture of this church that has a lot of issues, there's a little pockets of rebellion of people are going, yeah, I don't know about this Paul guy. In the history of the church, do you remember? If not, we could go way back to the beginning. It helps us with context that there's a little peddlers of false gospels in there. They're good speakers. They're really good. They're eloquent. They can win a crowd. And they're going, hey, Paul's not that way. He's kind of a weak guy. He's not really much to look at. He's kind of weird. He's not really that appealing. We like these other guys. And they brought these letters of recommendation from all these people. That's back in the first of the book. And so here's Paul. He's like, I can bring the hammer if I have to, but I don't want to. But when I come, I will. He's coming to see them. He's going to come see them again. And Paul exercises authority over them, but not in an overbearing manner. What I love about this is that right off the bat, he shows them the grace and the mercy of Jesus. Paul had complete authority, but he was showing the gentleness of Christ. You can see that he might sound timid. They're making fun of him, basically. Paul's saying, hey, you think I'm timid, but I don't want to be bold, but I will if I have to. But in verse 2, did you see the language? He's pleading with them. He's begging them. I'm asking you to get things right before I get there, because I don't want to have to be bold when I get there. Paul was a soldier. Some of y'all are Bible scholars. Flag on the play. No, he wasn't, pastor. He's a tent maker. You're a liar. Just kidding. He's trying to light it up. He was a soldier. Not in physical terms, but he was a spiritual soldier. And here's the thing. I love the way that Paul talks about this with this Bible motif of war and things that go through this. He was a tent maker by trade, yes, but he was a soldier for the Lord. And in today's text, he introduces the last four chapters of this book. As he's about to wrap it all up and cover some things, he's going to introduce basically a theme of war, if you will. At the end of Paul's life in 1 Timothy, he even looked back on the end of his life and he said, I'm writing this as a good soldier. I have fought the good fight. I'm about to be poured out. I'm about to be done, but I have fought the good fight for the Lord. Paul's message criticized, attacked, mocked, and opposed, even as an apostle. Even in Corinth, the church that he planted, they slandered him, they criticized him, they questioned his integrity. And so Paul no doubt went through the ringer with them. And you can flip there if you want to, but just to give you a picture, in chapter 11, you can flip over there if you want, but it'll be on the screen. In chapter 11, listen to it, as Paul's going to remind them, we'll talk about it next week a little bit, but he reminds them of what he's gone through. 2 Corinthians 11, starting verse 24, he says, five times I've received from the Jews 40 lashes minus one. That's 39 for you math people. Verse 25, three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was pelted with stones. Three times I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. You know my heart, I hate the ocean, that scares me. Verse 26, I have been constantly on the move. I've been in danger from the rivers. In danger from bandits, in danger from my fellow Jews, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, and in danger from false believers. Verse 27, I have labored and I have toiled and I have often gone without sleep. I have known hunger and I've known thirst as I've gone without food. I've been cold and I've been naked. Besides anything else, I face daily the pressure of my concern for all these churches. As Paul's unpacking this, he's been through so much. And he's not throwing in the towel. He's not quitting. He is a soldier for Jesus, and he loves these churches. And if all of those things happen, can I just be honest with you? I think about things like in India. I think about God, when I think about Paul, that I don't think I'm cut out for that. As a pastor of this church, I'm not cut out to pastor in India. I'm not cut out. I've been over there. I've seen that. I've been there. I've done that. I've talked to pastors, and I'm like, I don't need to talk to you because you just got out of jail. And I'm going to go back and talk to my church and the cushy church. We got our seats, and we got everything. Air conditioning's just right. I'm not cut out for that. I think about Paul. If I'm in that situation, I probably would have already quit. I'd be like, God, you must not want me to do this because of all these things. But Paul is a soldier, and he is pushing through. He's fighting the good fight for Jesus. He's pleading with them, and at the end of that 28, he says, besides all of that, I've faced daily the pressure of my concern for the churches. And do you see what he's doing here? He's looking to the faces of these people, and he says, I'm concerned about you. I'll go through it all because I care about you. He's not fighting a physical battle. He knows that there is a bigger thing taking place. So he doesn't have to exercise his authority. He understands that he's not a wimp. He doesn't need to defend himself. He doesn't need to try to articulate something that's going to show how awesome he is. Paul is compassionate as a soldier. He's showing kindness and mercy. And in verse 3, he's going to start to unpack this waging war. Look at verses 3 through 4. It says, though we live in the world, we don't wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. John chapter 10 tells us that Satan comes to steal, kill, destroy. He's coming after you. He's coming after your babies. He's coming after the church. He's coming after your wife. He's coming after your husband. He's coming after anything that God has instituted as good and pure and right and true. He's going to kind of try to, no, not try, he's going to try to come after it. He wants to deceive us, according to John 8. He wants to devour us, according to 1 Peter 5. He wants to destroy us, according to John 10. He wants to discredit us. He's the accuser, according to Revelation 12. He wants to delay the work of Jesus. He can't stop it, according to 1 Thessalonians. He wants us to doubt God, question him, see him as untrustworthy, be divided, have doctrinal confusion, be discouraged, be depressed, and be distracted. He wants us to deny and disengage from the church. He wants us to be idle in our faith. But ultimately, he wants us to disobey all that God wants us to do. This is why Jesus isn't playing around, and this isn't a game when it comes to following him, and Paul is not playing around. He wants us to be prepared. He wants us to understand that you are at war, and we face it every day. We must be prepared. I love what he writes to the church at Ephesus in chapter 6. It's on the screen, Ephesians chapter 6. He says, be strong in the Lord in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle, church, this is what the battle is. It's not about a physical battle. Our struggle is not against flesh and blood, against rulers, the authorities, the powers of darkness, and all spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, church, therefore, Ephesus, therefore, Corinth, therefore, Olton, therefore, believer, put on this armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, not if, but when that battle comes, you can stand your ground, that you have everything you can to stand. See, we go to fight and we go to war, and sometimes we try to bring our human weapons and we try to fix spiritual things with physical weapons. We're going to try harder. We're going to just do a little bit more good. We're going to try to not do bad. We're going to try to physically try to fix this. But I love what one writer says. It says that human weapons cannot liberate souls from the kingdom of darkness. Human weapons cannot transform sinners. Human weapons cannot sanctify saints. They have no effect on the spiritual realm. No effect on the kingdom of darkness. No effect on Satan. No effect on supernatural systems. No effect on the eternal souls of men. So when we wage war and we go to war and every day we wake up and we come with human plans, strategies, ingenuity, human reason, trying to figure things out and just trying to do better, try harder, that's like I said, bringing a knife to a gunfight. We're going to lose every time. But I love verse 4. Look at your text in verse 4. It says that when we fight, I'm going to get to the weapons that God gives us. When we fight with the weapons of the world, we're going to win. And when we do those, they just have divine power to demolish strongholds. I want to explain something really quick. When the Corinthian church saw that it jumped out of them, they're going to understand that. See, in Corinth, like most major cities in Greece, they had an Acropolis. And here's some pictures just so you can kind of have a visual. I'm a visual learner. An Acropolis is basically a fortified part of the city, typically built on a hill. It was used for pagan worship. It would defend their cities. It was located to be a fortified place. So if their city was attacked, they could retreat behind those and be safe. Those are actually literally remnants from the wall in Corinth, if you're curious about that. So when Paul says that strongholds, we see this mental war being waged. There are strongholds that can be destroyed. We cannot win this with beliefs or worldviews or materialism or ideas. And I thought about this, and I was thinking about the practical aspect of this, and this is what I want to get real with you for just a second. When it comes to the spiritual battles that we face every day, we're always there. Every one of us get there. The time when the enemy whispers in our ear that you're not enough, and worry crushes you. Your longing for approval devours you. Fear and guilt and shame for sin overwhelms you. Resentment and insecurity destroys you. And we got to fight that. We need to tear those strongholds down. We need to understand that we can fight and we can overcome, but it has nothing to do with anything we bring to the table. And Paul always gets to the gospel. He always gets to Jesus. So the weapons that we fight with, and we talk about this, it's interesting because if you read these six verses, Paul never tells you. If you caught that, we read six verses and Paul says, we don't fight with worldly weapons, we fight with spiritual weapons, with godly weapons. Well, what are they, Paul? Help a brother out. Tell me what they are. It's almost as if they already knew that. It's almost as if they understood. Now, quickly, if you're thinking, what do I fight with? I'm going to unpack it in more in depth in just a second. Faith. Truth. Righteousness, the gospel of Jesus, the word of God, the spirit of the living God dwelling within us, prayer, communicating, communing with the divine, all of those things. Jesus ultimately gave himself for us. And here's what I love about this. In Ephesians chapter 6, as we continue that passage a while ago, Paul says this to the church in Ephesus. He says, stand firm, just in case you think, well, David, where are you pulling these from? Listen to this. Stand firm then with a belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and your feet fitted for readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all of this, take up your shield of faith, in which you can extinguish the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation, we'll talk about that in just a second, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and pray, there's prayer, in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. And with this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying. I think if you play basketball, be alert means you got to keep your head on a pivot. You got to find a person. You got to be alert. There is danger out there. We got to keep looking around. You can't just get isolated and idle. And like I said, it's almost as if the Corinthian church already understood this, because look back, if you will, at chapter 6 of 2 Corinthians. It'll be on the screen. Paul says in chapter 6, verses 3 through 6, he says, "We put no stumbling block in anybody's path so that our ministry will not be discredited. Rather, as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way, in great endurance, in troubles, in hardships, in distresses, in beatings, imprisonments, and riots, in hard work, in sleepless nights, and hunger." That sound familiar? But look at verse 6. "In purity, understanding, patience, kindness, the Holy Spirit, and in sincere love." Verse 7. "In truthful speech, and in the power of God." With these, here it comes, "weapons of righteousness in the right and in the left." Now we could do a whole sermon series on the armor of God and all of these things. But here's what I want you to understand. And for time's sake, I got to go through this quickly. But for time's sake, I've really felt led this week in these first six verses to focus on the battle of the mind. Because in 5 through 6, look at this. He says, "We demolish arguments and every opinion, every reasoning, every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. And we're going to take captive every thought and make it obedient to Jesus." Take captive every thought. That Greek word means to control it, to conquer it, to bring it to submission. It is a military term. There's your war theme there. Paul uses that same word in Colossians when he says that we are to take captive those things. It's called the plundering of ships. We're to destroy these things. Destroy those arms. Destroy those things. And the heart behind this is this. In all the ministry that I've done over all the years, which doesn't seem like a whole lot, but it is, I can't tell how many times I've looked in the faces of people that have bought the lies that the enemy has whispered to them. Marriage is almost lost. Students and teenagers and children and young adults and buying the lies of self-worth, that the body image, struggles, compromise, things we look at, things we devote our eyes to, things that we let our minds wander to, and then all of a sudden we find ourselves, because the scriptures go a lot about the mind and where our mind goes, we follow. And Paul says we got to take them captive. We got to fight for those things. We got to protect our mind, and we got to come with the spiritual weapons. And if you're taking notes, here's a couple of them. Here's what I'm going to give you. In case you're a note taker and you like to write things down and say, "Pastor, that's great. Tell me what I can fight with. Tell me some of these spiritual things. Tell me what I can fight with, because I'm getting hammered. My mind is wandering. I'm believing the lies." Here's a couple of things for you. The first thing we got to do is we need to have a biblical worldview. We test everything by the revelation of God through the scriptures. We got to challenge our thoughts. I meet with some men and we do a Bible study. We've talked about what it means to memorize scripture and how hard it is. But we can memorize song lyrics. We can memorize plays. We can memorize directions. We can do all these things. But when it comes to scripture memory, most of the time people say, "I can't do that." Because we have to do those things. We have to fight. I think about Matthew chapter 13 when Jesus is given the parable of the four soils, and it talked about how the word of God gets choked out by the longing for money and the worries of this life. Let me preach to you for a minute. Some of you in this room, you got stuff in your life that nobody else knows about, that even on a sermon like this, you read your Bibles, you pray, and it's like, "I'm done. I got nothing else." Your prayers don't get past the ceiling. Your Bible studies, your prayers are falling asleep. You're doing all these things because you notice and you realize it's just futile attempts. Your heart's not in it. Nothing's seeming to change because you've bought the lie that something you can do can fix this. And all of a sudden we have, Matthew 13, these worries of life, they're weeds. And the word of God is getting choked out by the worry of those things. I can tell you personal stories when I've not been where I was supposed to be, and I read the Bible, and I read something, and I'm like, okay. I'm sure I'm the only one in the room that's ever done that. That you ever had a quiet time thinking, "I need to pray," and you're like, "I'm just going to go through it because I don't really care. I don't know what's going on." But your mind is captivated. Your mind is on something else. And Satan is winning that part of the war. So the first thing is we can test everything by the scriptures. It's an easy thing to amen, but I want to challenge the church, families, Even when we do baby dedications, we talk about the building up the Word of God. We can do all the things we want and try all we want, but the Word of God, God has given us the Scriptures. We can test everything by it. The second thing is by His Spirit. We regularly invite the Spirit of God into areas of our life that can confirm the truth or a lie. How does the gospel address these issues? I think of Zechariah 4:6 that says, not by might or not by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. Thirdly, we pray. I'm not talking about a by-the-way prayer. I'm talking about we plead with the Lord. Whether it's a family that's been torn apart because somebody in their families, their minds wandered, or maybe affections are gone somewhere else, and maybe it's worries or life or things that are happening, and Satan is whispering in your ear, God has forsaken you, God has forgot about you, that's not going to change, don't give into that relationship, don't forgive them. We need to pray. And sometimes that prayer means we close our mouths and we sit before the King and we ask Him to speak to us. Because what I am so guilty of, church, is I will give my laundry list of prayers and I feel like the Lord said, hey, I got a lot to tell you, but you're too busy. You don't have time to read the Scriptures. You don't have time to be still as I've instructed you to do that. I can't even talk to you. I get your laundry list of prayers and things you want to answer, but I want to speak to you. I want to commune with you. So we got to posture ourselves before the Almighty if we truly believe that. Yes, we need to have a biblical worldview. We need to trust and live by His Spirit. But as we pray, we got to close our mouths and listen and receive what He has to show us. Yes. Fourthly, we consider the fruit. We test our thoughts against the Word, we seek the Spirit, we pray, but we also need to consider the result of what's taking place. Galatians 5 gives the detail of the fruit of the Spirit. Love and joy and peace and patience and kindness, gentleness, goodness, self-control. The works of the flesh, on the other hand, produce a life contrary to what Jesus' example is. Sexual morality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of rage, all of these things, as Galatians 5 tells us, it gives us this dichotomy of the Spirit and the world. Sometimes I look in my life, and maybe you look at the church, and we look at people who call themselves believers, and we find ourselves more in the impurity, sensuality, idolatry, robberies, dissensions, envy, drunkenness, and all of those things that I want us to consider the fruit on the other side of what we're doing. And lastly, we need to fight. Like I said, it's a battle we face every day. The war for our mind is not a passive one. It's something that is active. It needs to be vigorous. It needs to be daily. It needs to be moment by moment. There are times in a church this size, in a church like in Corinth, where believers, people who love Jesus, they're getting destroyed. And a lot of times we think this is meaningful for teenagers. They think, oh, when your mind's wandered to struggles and sexual desires and what you place your eyes on, what you set your mind on. I think sometimes collectively as a body of Christ, we think about the worry, we think about anxiety, we think about getting consumed in those things. Satan whispers in there, and just like the garden at the very beginning, we begin to believe the lie that God is holding out on us, that God is not going to take care of us, that God is not going to provide for us, that maybe He has forsaken me, that maybe He has forgotten me. And I'm here all by myself. And I don't know where you're at or what you're wrestling with, but I think it would be a safe bet to say that we all have things that we struggle with that our minds go to. And as I close, I want to share a passage with you in Colossians chapter 2. Because here's the thing, it's kind of a hard thing to say, but here's the bottom line. If I want to ask you how you can overcome, how you can win these battles, you can't. There you go. Amen. Let's pray. You know, you can't. Spoiler alert, you can't do it. Do you hear what I'm saying this morning? You can't think, I'm having impure thoughts about someone else. I can't overcome that by myself. I cannot overcome the worry that something physically might be wrong. I can't overcome the worry that the crop won't make. I can't overcome the worry. I can't do this. You cannot do it by yourself. And so if we can get to the end of ourselves, as John chapter 15 says, Jesus says, abide in me, rest in me, apart from me, David's paraphrase, you can't do anything. Diddly squat, zero, nilch, nothing. And I think sometimes, because I feel like I'm preaching to the mirror this morning, because I think sometimes I think I can overcome. I don't need to abide in Jesus. I can overcome, and I'm going to try harder. I'm just going to do more things. I'm going to work harder. And God says, just stop. Stop doing those things. If that's the end of itself, come to me, abide in me. Because what I love about Colossians chapter 2, Paul wrote this too. Listen to what he says. It gets to Jesus. Outside of Jesus and rooted in him, being built in him, we're never going to overcome. We are never going to win. We are never going to win the battle for our minds. Look at what he says in Colossians chapter 2. It'll be on the screen. Paul says, so then, just as you've received Jesus Christ as Lord, continue to live in him, rooted and built up, strengthened in the faith that you were taught, and overflowing with gratitude. See to it, church. See to it, David, that no one takes you captive. There's that word again. Through hollow and deceptive philosophies which depend on human tradition and the elemental spiritual forces of the world, rather than on Jesus. Now hit pause for this. Here's what's happening. Paul's saying there are things out there that the world wants to teach our kids. The world wants to make you think. The world wants you to think you can figure it out that are not of Jesus. And what Paul is saying, don't be taken captive to those things. Don't buy the lie of those things. Rather, fix your eyes on Jesus. It's rooted and built up in him just as you were when you were taught. Why? Because verse 9, for in Christ, this is why we have to understand the limits. We can't, but he can. For in Christ, all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. He's God. And in Christ, church, hear this. In Christ, you have been brought to fullness. He's the head over every power and every authority. Let me say that again. He is the head over every power and every authority. In him, you were circumcised with a circumcision, not by human hands. It's not a fleshly battle. It's not a fleshly thing. Your whole self, your whole entity by the flesh was put off when you were circumcised with Christ, when you came to faith in Jesus, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were raised with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. The God who raised Jesus, the God who forgives us of our sins, can help us overcome these. We have everything we need. We are complete. We are satisfied. We have everything. And Jesus Christ, if you hear nothing else, church, Jesus has authority over everything. I need to hear that today. I don't know if you do, but I need to hear that. Jesus has authority over everything. And if I'm not going to do things and fight with him, I'm never going to win. You and I will keep on giving our minds to things. We will keep getting caught in traps. We will keep being dissuaded and persuaded. We will keep buying the lie, and Satan will whisper in our ear, and we will be destroyed day by day and moment by moment and never live in the fullness. We've got to be rooted and built up and strengthened in the faith that we were taught. And we need to know that the battle is already won. As the late Billy Graham said, that how do we overcome the devil in everyday life? We need to recognize that the devil is a defeated foe. You can't, but he can. So let's pray. I'm going to ask you a favor. I'm not going to ask you to do anything, but here's what I want you to do this morning. Whether you're visiting today or here every Sunday, you don't need me to tell you where that battle for your mind is at. You know. It may be in sin, it may be in thoughts, it may be in idolatry, it may be in sensuality, it may be in worry, it may be in anxiety. You know. My desire this morning, before we stand and sing, and we're done for the day, is just give it to him. I know it sounds cliche, I know it sounds simple, I know it sounds, but just abide in him and trust in him and say, God, help me stay firmly rooted in you. Maybe you confess your desire this morning because you're constantly being overwhelmed by the struggles of where your mind is. Ask for help. Ask for strength. Maybe you need to reach out to a friend and say, I need some accountability because I'm hurting and I'm struggling. Maybe you need to ask for prayer. You just pray with the Lord and then we're going to stand and we'll sing. Father, you've heard your people. You know the ones in the room that are hurting, that are longing for help, that need you to intervene. Above all, Lord, today, just as Paul closed chapter 9, thank you for the indescribable gift of Jesus. That is where we bank everything on. Our hope, our security, because he is our victory. Help us to live and to fight in your authority. And we ask it because we believe in the name of Jesus. Amen. Let's stand and let's sing together. I'll be here to pray with you.